We're continuing our study of the Holy Spirit. We're going to finish the study of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit this morning. I apologize for not having the next outline in a printed form for you. I have it right up here, but I just don't have it for you. And so we actually may get into some of the additional material as we go along. We appreciate our visitors today. Hope you get a copy of the outline that's on the chair there. And as we've been talking about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, I've tried to take this particular lesson and to take you through how I would study a subject. So first thing, you know, I'd look at some definition of Greek words. Now, you may not have access to lexicons. I've got a really nice program. I can click on the word and I can pop up the lexicon definition of it. And, of course, then reading a lexicon is another thing. I mean, as we pointed out over and over again, a word will have different meanings and different contexts. And I like to kind of look at the root meaning of a word and then go to the context and to see how that would fit into a particular context. We talked about the term indwell. And it's pretty well what we would expect, like somebody being in a house, somebody being in something. And as we began to study this word, we looked at passages that talked about the Holy Spirit dwelling in the Christian. James 4:4-5, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Do you think that the Spirit says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? And so, when I begin to look at the verses, where it talks about the word I've defined and it talks about the Holy Spirit indwelling in us, I ask this question. What is the point the author is trying to get across? See, and when I begin to look at that, sometimes I might be wanting to read into a verse a controversy that I may not need to be going into. What I mean by that, in this particular verse, what's the point of the Holy Spirit being in us? If we're looking at this verse, why did the author tell us the Holy Spirit dwells in us? What's the point we should get out of it?
The overall point there is that we have a relationship with God as opposed to a relationship with someone else.
Okay, and what happens if we are friends with the world? According to what relationship to our, the Holy Spirit? What is that? The Spirit dwelling in us, and we begin to be friends with the world. What happens according to this verse?
It's adultery.
Huh?
It's adultery.
It's adultery. And what's the phraseology here? What's the language used? It's the Spirit
jealous.
Does jealous, and that goes back to passages, and particularly in 2 Corinthians, where you know God's not going to share us. And how that is greatly emphasized that, you know, God, when talking about being a jealous God, He's not going to share us. And so as I look at this verse, I see this. And this is the same point I would make in the rest of the verses. I have a close relationship with God. God dwells within me. The Spirit dwells within me. It's likened unto a betrothal in the Scriptures. And Paul says, I've betrothed you to Christ. I'm going to present you as a chaste virgin. He's thinking of the second coming. And so as I began to look at the Spirit dwelling in me, it emphasizes relationship. And now we can go further. And we may go further in this study. But as I look at these verses, that's the point that keeps coming out at me. And that's the point God wants me to understand. Okay? 2 Timothy 1:13-14, hold the pattern of sound words which you've heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. The good thing that was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Here we read about him being urged to keep the things delivered to him, and he's reminded the Spirit dwells in him. 1 Corinthians 3:16-17, do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. And notice here the idea of Christians being the temple of God. And I think there's a plurality here in pronouns, likely even talking broader, of how you affect a local congregation. Not just the individual Christian, but how you build, how you respond and deal with Christians. From a preacher standpoint, you don't want to put junk into your teaching. Because, you know, you can affect the temple of God. And here, the idea of a close relationship with God. 2 Corinthians 6:16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God says, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And what does the verse say after? We don't have that on the chart. But what? Remember the verse? Here, I'm going to be your God. Y'all will walk amongst them. And what does He tell them later? Come out from among them and be separate. You have such a close relationship with God. You can't be dealing with this junk. You can't be partaking of the table of demons and the table of the Lord. You're dealing with fellowship. Dealing with purity. So when I read about the indwelling of the Spirit of God, that's the point God's trying to get through my thick skull. Any discussion on that? So whatever additional questions I may raise, they could be interesting questions. They may not be questions we could fully answer. Now when I say that, I'm saying the Scriptures are complete. They're complete for the purpose which God has given us. And there are some answers that God may not intend to give us. Deuteronomy 29:29 talks about the secret things belong to the Lord. And there may be some aspects, like how does the Holy Spirit dwell in us in terms of trying to ask about a physical body and how the Spirit is somehow interacts with the physical body? I'm not too sure that question I can answer. I know the Spirit of God dwells in me, and I know what it means for in terms of what God wants me to get out of it. So I talked about last week, you know, when I talk about the Spirit of God, I'm dealing with spirit. I'm not dealing with something that has mass and takes up space, whether it be a gas or a liquid or a magnetic field that has some kind of determined range. So, now, we looked at these verses, and I suggested we're going to have a few more to look at, and that's what we're going to look at today. First off, before I go further, I'll offer the floor to anyone who wants to ask a question or maybe make some points from your study, some things you have studied you'd like to bring out. Yes?
Something that helps me is to constantly keep in mind to refer to the Spirit as He.
Yes.
And not it.
Yes.
And so when I read a lot of passages, and it's easy for us to make that, to call Him it.
Yes.
Because it says the Spirit, and so we typically make that an inanimate object, but
yes,
it is a He, and we have a relationship with Him.
Yes. And I hope I haven't done that in this class. It's always possible. Yeah. But yeah, you got to think in that term, because the Jehovah's Witnesses will say it's an impersonal force of God. It's God's magnetic field. You know, it is how He influences others, and is not a person. And that's because they cannot accept the idea of a triune God, and therefore they have to say something about who is the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's go some more verses. Luke 11:13. Let's now begin to look at verses that may or may not apply to the subject of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but it's going to refer to the Holy Spirit. And let's start here. Here Jesus says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? During the ministry of Jesus, Jesus prepared His disciples for the future work of the Holy Spirit. A lot of different ways. In one account, He breathed on them. I don't remember, but He said, receive the Holy Spirit, in the sense that He was wanting them at the day of Pentecost, you know, there were things they were to do to remain in Jerusalem, that they were to later receive the Holy Spirit. Here, the Holy Spirit is spoken of. Now, notice in this context, it says to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. I'm not necessarily telling you in some of the statements that Jesus made in his ministry, if they're real specific or general. But let's look at this verse. How would we might interpret this verse in its fulfillment, having the whole New Testament? What do we read here? What are the key elements here about the Holy Spirit? First off, we'll start off, the Father gives the Holy Spirit.
You have to ask.
And then the one they have to ask. There's our verse. Remember we studied the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Oh, you have to ask for the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Right, no, I'm just kidding. For those who've gone through this study, we pointed out the baptism of the Holy Spirit, there was no promise for that, and only two occasions of it. But can you show me in the Scripture anywhere where somebody asked for the Holy Spirit and received it?
Show you where somebody asked for the Holy Spirit and didn't receive it.
What was that?
Simon.
Oh, that's true. That's true. Cool. Let's see. Oh, good. We got everybody kind of quiet here. This is good. Maybe if we start heating up the room a little bit, we'll know people are thinking here. We'll see. Thinking about this. Okay. Acts 2:38. Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." How does somebody ask? Yeah, calling on the name of the Lord, which is not in this verse. I mean, this is what the verse is. In verse Acts 2:13, it says, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." How do you call on the name of the Lord? By meeting, if it's a conditional promise, you meet the conditions of the promise. Acts 22:16, you know, when he said, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins," calling on the name of the Lord. And so when it talks about those who ask Him, how do you ask the Lord for something? Have a promise. If He says pray for it, pray for it. If He says repent and be baptized, repent and be baptized. In every one of those cases, we're calling on the name of the Lord or asking the Lord. Wouldn't that then be a fulfillment of Luke 11:13? Okay.
Is it the same though?
What's that?
I ask, is it the same? Because just previous to that, in the verse that I was thinking of when we were reading that one was Luke 11:9. Mm-hmm. He says, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and he who knocks will be opened."
Okay.
It seems like the one who is searching after God will be provided for. And
right.
Is this verse strictly limited to spiritual benefits?
Well, let's think about that. In this particular verse, we're speaking of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
What's the only kind of things the Holy Spirit would give? I may not be understanding your question, but the Holy Spirit's going to give spiritual things.
Well, when God works through providence, does He work through the Holy Spirit? Or
does He... Oh, okay. Hey, what you're doing now, okay, now we're talking about the providence of God. And that's a very interesting study as we talk about the Holy Spirit. Let me mention here, what we're looking at is context, and as I suggested, I may make it too narrow. It's possible. But here somebody is asking for the Holy Spirit. So when somebody is asking for the Holy Spirit, I'm asking, what's the possible fulfillment of that? So if we're talking about the providence of God, I mean, we're almost, and this is a common discussion. There's sometimes we talk about the Holy Spirit, and people will take the providence of God and the Holy Spirit and bring those two subjects together. And the point I would make there is, anybody, when we speak of the providence of God, we talk about God providing. We talk about God answering prayer. There are some people that would take the position that when God answers prayer, He does everything through the Holy Spirit. Well, maybe. What about the providence of God? What is characteristic of the providence of God? When we ask God to do something, then we can later look back and say, God has done this, and boom, 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 boom. That's what we can do, right? Look back in our life. God answered my prayer by this, 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 this. Can we always do that? No. There's a measure of uncertainty there. All I know is God provides, and He hasn't told me how. In some cases, we're talking about the providence of God, the answering of prayer. Some people assume that the work of the Holy Spirit is going to be involved in the answering of prayer. Maybe. It may be one of those works, though, that is not revealed. So I hope I'm not confusing you, Josh, but this is that you raise an area I want to touch on the course of the study. Because I've had good Christians that when I tell them that the Holy Spirit operates through the Word upon my soul, you know, in order for me to understand something, it's always through a medium, then people will jump to the providence of God and then try to ask, well, what about that? And I just simply say, God hasn't told me. everything he does in regards to his providence. I know it's there. Okay.
Larry, on that verse, kind of going somewhat along the same line as Josh's thought, only other thing I could think of that the Holy Spirit would be involved in, they could bring to, is obviously bringing the Word. Mm-hmm. Would it be referring to that, which is something I guess you would need to see before you call on the name of the Lord?
Yes. Yes.
If we're going that route.
Yes. Josh brings a good point up, and I try to introduce this, that this, I'm giving you possible fulfillments of this, but during the ministry of Christ, it's almost like here's the future thing that's coming, you know, and I'm showing you one possible fulfillment of it. But yes, it could be much broader, like asking and seeking and finding and so, again. Stephen.
So are we saying with this verse that basically it's the alien sinner asking in that obedience to God that this would not apply to Christians?
I would say this would include that, but I'm not necessarily limiting the verse to that. I'm trying to give you possible fulfillments of it. You're going to find, particularly in the ministry of Christ, that Jesus may well be making some very broad statements.
So do we have any thoughts as to possible fulfillments if it were to apply to a Christian at all? I mean, any thoughts regarding that?
Could you repeat that?
Do we have any thoughts as to what this could mean for the Christian if Jesus is speaking to a Christian or to those who are already in the saved state?
Here's the point. We got a Father that gives good gifts. That's the point here. He says, don't you know, you hard heads? You're not like God. You're evil. God is good. You give good gifts to your children. Just think what God's going to do for His children. And so what we find is that God's going to give us the best of heaven. He gave us His Son. He gives the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has gifts that are given. There are things the Holy Spirit has. What we're seeing here in this context is we have a giving, loving God. And so the Holy Spirit just mentioned within that overall thrust of God. If you want God to give to you, what do you have to do? Again, you have to read the verses before. What do you have to do? You got to ask, you got to seek, you got to knock. But so the point, the thrust of this verse is a giving God. Holy Spirit's part of that. All right. We keep going to some of these statements in the life of Christ, John 7:38-39. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Whoa, okay. All right, now, let's remember, going back to some of our earlier studies, of how, you know, God had a plan of how He would send Jesus to this earth, and Jesus would die for our sins, He would ascend back into heaven. But God had sent His message to Jesus, and Jesus would send His message to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit to the apostles and prophets, and give us the Bible. Here we see that there was a plan. And during the ministry of Christ, before He had ascended, the full work of the Holy Spirit was not occurring. It was going to be after the ascension of Christ that we were going to see the full work of the Holy Spirit occur. So, what does this verse tell us? This is some very... I may not have all the answers for you here, but let's see, what's the verse telling us? We might even want to develop the context a little bit. Always a good thing. Let's just take a step back and say, what is the broad point of these verses? John 7, and let's take a few verses before and look at it. John 7. He says, verse 37, he says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So here's the text. What's Jesus doing in his preaching? What's he trying to tell people to do? He cries this out. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. What's the point? Ever been thirsty? Like this? We know what physical thirst is. What kind of thirst are we speaking of here? Spiritual thirst, fulfillment, having a relationship with God. If you felt the guilt of your sin, if you felt an emptiness because you've grown distant from God. In this case, they didn't know God. Thirsty? Will God provide for your thirst? To what extent will He provide for your thirst, according to this?
Never thirst again.
Yeah, you'll never thirst again. Woman at the well, remember? You drink of this, you'll never thirst again. Here is abundance. Now, you take a little cup of water. Yeah, I'll take a cup of water and I have to take some. No, now, rivers of living water flow from where? Out of the heart of the believer. Tremendous provisions here. Are you thirsty? Let me tell you what, God's going to provide. And so in this context, we read about the Spirit. The Spirit would be given to everybody, irregardless of the conditions, right?
No.
According to this verse, what's the conditions?
Believe.
Now, sound familiar to like Acts 5:32? I'm just showing you some other verses. And we are His witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who believe Him. Wait, I didn't quite read that right, did I? Can I put belief and obey, kind of interchange them? In many verses I can. To give it to those who obey Him. So we do see there, we see blessings here. And what is the idea of the Holy Spirit given to those who obey Him? What's that suggesting here? Fellowship of God. Yes.
In Acts 5:32, is it suggesting that the way the Holy Spirit was given to believers, or obedient believers, was that they could work signs?
Who said that? Oh yeah, Mark 16? Is that what you're talking about?
Right.
Yeah, it's interesting. Now sometimes as we talk about the word belief, and we have to go back to some of the old outlines, but that term believers would include the work of the apostles. And that goes back to Mark 16, and if you're ever discussing with your friends, and we're going back, we studied this earlier in a class, but we talked about the temporary gifts of the Holy Spirit, and so it's interesting, in Mark 16, it talks about the work of the Holy Spirit regards of the signs and the gifts of the Spirit, miraculous gifts, and it describes those doing this as believers. And these signs will follow those who believe. In My name they'll cast out demons, they'll speak in new tongues, and so on. And then later we read about how these signs was the Lord working with these believers. Verse 20. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Now what we did is in our study of that, we concluded that these believers in this context working these signs would certainly involve the apostles and prophets. We could even gather with some of the signs. We could throw in 1 Corinthians 12. But we did that study and we concluded that the signs, whether it was the confirmation of the word through the apostles while the Bible was being written, or the signs that were in a local church in 1 Corinthians 12, again, while the Bible was being written, that we concluded that those promises, that work of the Holy Spirit, concluded when that which is perfect has come. When all the apostles had died out and there was not even possible for them to lay hands on others to give them the gift of the Spirit. So, when we speak of believers, sometimes these promises they're very broad. Believers could include the miraculous. I'm sorry. I got to set that screensaver to a different thing there. So there's some possible answers. I don't know if that's what you're going toward as far as the potential broad nature of the word believer.
I was just asking if the way in which the Holy Spirit is a witness in Acts 5:32 is the signs that believers could work.
Okay, here we're jumping in Acts 5:32, and excuse me, I've got another Microsoft notice that likes to pop up on me. Okay, I wish they had a program that would take off all this stuff for laptops when you're doing a presentation. Yeah. Okay, real quick. Oh, go ahead.
No, Larry, I was going to say, I think in Acts 5:32, mm-hmm. it's more what the apostles are, because it's saying we are his witnesses. And so I think if that's talking about gifts, that may be gifts of the apostles.
Oh, we got here. We and then those. So we are apostles. I agree with you. We are witnesses.
And it's that's Peter and John making their defense before the council.
Right, right. But then there's also those. So the we are the apostles. Almost sounds okay. I just now forgot your line of thought that you just raised.
I would say it seems like the Holy Spirit was also a witness in other believers besides the apostles, and maybe in a way that they could work signs.
Could it be that the Holy Spirit is a witness in some non-miraculous way?
Yeah, or even if it is miraculous, you could have various, here this is not meant to be an exhaustive discussion of the work of the Holy Spirit. And so what you find here is the Holy Spirit does bear witness, and we do see the Holy Spirit bearing witness in Mark 16 through the miraculous gifts. No problem with that. But we also know that the Holy Spirit is given to those who obey Him. And so you just may have it all found there. You may have the whole list. So in this one verse, remember the context. He's trying to explain, the power of God, behind the actions of the apostles. Yes.
Living water.
Yes.
And looking at the contrast in the apostles before Christ had been resurrected and afterwards. Yeah. And if you look at them as thirsty before, and everyone from all they got the right answer, but their faith was so timid. And then after the Holy Spirit has come, they have a boldness and a courage and a peace in their knowledge of God that seems otherworldly. And, even in those verses in Acts, you can kind of see that could be one of the maybe non-miraculous works of the Holy Spirit, that He gave them a peace in their knowledge of God so that they could carry on the work.
And I would put it this way. Here's how I would put it. It's the ultimate delivery of the knowledge of God. And it started out miraculously. I think the apostles received it miraculously. But we're going to see that now, with the completion of the Word, we can have that through the medium. And so, again, I would even be broader that I would include it as both, understanding the limits of the medium. But you're right. It comes back to overall confidence, which is the thrust here. Here now, I know where I'm in with God. I know I'm a child of God. I'm an heir of God. I understand now the scope of what He has revealed to me. And it's great assurance. And sometimes as Christians, we almost forget what it's like to be lost. Or maybe what it was like when we were first starting to take our baby steps in Christ. And, you could appreciate the power here of the Spirit in terms of the Spirit's overall work. Miraculous events in the first century, then later the delivery of the Word and the power that comes through it.
I think in Acts 5:32, he's saying in verse 29 at the end of his discussion, he's saying, but Peter answered the apostles, and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men.
Yes.
And then in 32, he says, and we are witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him.
Yes.
It's like he's comparing their work to the Holy Spirit's work, and if you're going to say we're wrong, then you've got to say the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And then that's when they pick up stones and they're ready to kill
him. Yep, they're ready to kill him. But they're bold. And again, talking about the change here, they're bold. Before they would run from them, now they're bold. I want to appreciate our discussion on these matters. I think you've seen the struggle and the process in which you go through with taking verses. My conclusion on the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is that it is a close relationship with God that ought to make us think about the things we do, the fellowship that we extend, or the fellowship we ought to withdraw. It ought to make us think daily as being God dwelling within us, the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, of our actions, our thoughts, the purity that we have. That every Christian has the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. And that is what God intends for us to know. The other questions are very interesting questions we ought to ask. We've looked at some verses. We've learned how to reason about these things. Now, Let me, here's what I'm going to get you to. And I, let's see, get this. I don't know what happened to my Microsoft Word. Do we have an interpreter?
Oh, wait.
We do. Look at this right here. Okay. I don't know why that happens, but that's interesting. Is that Egyptian hieroglyphics, maybe?
I don't.
Okay, here we go. This is going to be our next study. We're going to talk about two things found in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. So I already started on the outline. It just wasn't ready to be printed today. Anyway, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. "In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of the gospel of your salvation, in whom, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." Who has another translation? Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. This is New King James, okay? How about reading, Caleb?
American Standard.
Okay.
"In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you are sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory."
Okay, your translation says pledge. Here's guarantee. What's another word?
Earnest.
Okay. Two things we're going to look at. The earnest of the Spirit and being sealed by the Holy Spirit. Let me ask this question here to you. How many of you have been sealed by the Holy Spirit? Now I would say this, if you say no, then my answer would be, when are you going to repent? We're going to talk about what that word seal means, but I won't give that away right now. I want you to study what does the word sealed mean, and then what's the idea of the guarantee or the earnest, and what was the other word?
Pledge.
So those are the two things we're going to be looking at in the next study. Nothing, the bell's not rung yet, has it? Okay, well, we can develop this a little bit. Let me ask you, before we go into this, do you have any comments on anything we've covered? Anything, that any loose ends you want to jump into, fill in? Okay.
My footnote says instead of the word guarantee, it also has the word down payment.
Now, do we ever use earnest in some abstract, unusual field that people use? What, you know?
We like it in my field.
First bell, okay, yeah. All right, let's just take, I want you to throw out this word. When you hear the word sealed by the Spirit, what do people think of? What does our Baptist friends think of when they say sealed with the Spirit?
Probably permanently saved.
Once saved, and how does you get the once saved, always saved with sealed with the Spirit? Now, you think about sealed. Now, back in the old days, when you harvested peaches or harvested tomatoes, you just put them in the refrigerator, right? Now, what did people do in the old days to harvest fruit and other things they wanted to keep them? They canned them. And what did you do with them? You boiled and you cooked and then you put them in the cans. And I've never done this, so I'm just... And then what do you do with the cans? You seal them. So a lot of people say the idea of sealing here is God kind of got that thing and he seals us and we once saved, always saved. Now, is that the only possible meaning of the word seal?
Authenticity. It's what? Proof of what's authentic, what's real, what's
okay.
The
original. Okay. And how is the seal word sealed used in that sense?
This is the original, or this is the true value.
It's a mark. It's almost like a trademark, isn't it? Almost. You know, here is the... What is it? Is it good housekeeping seal of approval? Here, there's a trademark here. Our name is behind this and goes on this. Let's think about this. I want to show you. I really do think we're going to get into the meaning of the book of Revelation, where people had a seal on their forehead. What was the seal on the forehead? When did you remember?
So they wouldn't be destroyed.
Huh? Yeah. There was a mark of God, and did Satan have a seal? The mark of the beast. 666. And so what we're going, I think what we're going to be dealing with here in our studies is we're going to talk about becoming identified with the Spirit. And we'll talk about that, the being sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And then we're also going to talk about this idea of something paid beforehand. Earnest money is paid beforehand. You're going to sign a contract, and then you put earnest money down. And why do you put earnest money down?
I had one guy call it honest money, but
yeah.
That's just a down payment. It's to prove, say that you're doing what you're going to do.
Yes, yes. And so here you see, here is you are standing behind this commitment. Okay, we're going to be developing that next week, a whole lesson. We've had one bell ring already?
Two.
Okay, very good. Thank you.